Psalms. Please turn to Psalm 72. Title of the sermon today is The Glorious Reign of Christ. The Glorious Reign of Christ. So let us give our holy attention to the reading of God's Word. A Psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. You shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also in him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually. And daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of receiving his word by faith. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us to understand this psalm and this prophecy. And Lord, so bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. May we be attentive and find the application for us and find the hope that is in being a follower of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May your Son be exalted in our midst, we pray. Amen. So obviously we have in the past used this psalm as a psalm of praise. And the psalms mean praise as a means of praise. That is our tradition. We feel the biblical conviction that teaches us to use the psalms. But when we sing the psalms, do we have a conviction of what they say? Or what they teach to us? You know, people say seeing is believing, but not necessarily for us, the people of God. Now, for us, reading is believing. That should be our motto. Reading is believing. You have heard read for you a magnificent prophecy of the reign of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it speaks in very lavish terms of the prosperity of God's kingdom here on earth. And this psalm foretells the splendor of Christ's rule and his kingdom and the extent by which the Lord Jesus will subdue the earth for himself and chiefly for his church as well. This psalm prophesies in very bold terms how the nations and their rulers will honor Christ. And thus, we as Christians should gain boldness and zeal to pray and labor to that end. So if you look at your bulletin, the first point, prevailing righteousness from the king. The psalm begins with a request for the king's son to be given judgment and righteousness. Judgment is another way of saying justice, fairness for all. We don't have that in the world right now, do we? And not from our judges. It is sporadic. May lean more to some favor of justice for some people, maybe not for others. But the Lord is very mindful to vindicate ultimately, the innocence of those who have been delivered from guilt and to punish those he finds guilty. And understand, righteousness is a state of being. It is a legal term. You are declared righteous or you're declared innocent in a court proceeding. At least that's what you want to be said of you. To be said that you are righteous is a good thing. It means ultimately that you are good in the full sense of the word. There is no sin to be found in you. But one sin removes all righteousness. As we look at this world, we say there's too much injustice. Unless our head is in a hole, we know that there's too much injustice in this world. And our stomach becomes sick as we hear the accounts of brutality, especially within families or governments against their own people. And only Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, can we find ultimate justice. And the Lord, who is the creator of all living things, and especially his image bearers, he is most concerned about those who are oppressed. The plight of the forgotten children. Those who are ignored, those who are poor, those who are needy. And he can provide comfort to those in that need. Any injustice in the world speaks to the sinfulness of mankind. Does not speak to any sinfulness on God's part, for he is sinless, but mankind's sinfulness. And when justice is brought forth in a courtroom or through the good work of a prosecutor, it is Christ who is behind the scenes of bringing that forth. So remember, Christ sits above all judges, even above our Supreme Court. And we, the collective we, all of us, believers, even unbelievers, must acknowledge this. But we as believers do this especially in our praise of God. And so perfect justice reflects God's holiness. And the government of Christ will extend the standard. Yes, I said the government of Christ. Now, if he is a king, he can't have a king without a kingdom. A king has a government. He has no government, he's no king. So Christ is the King of Kings, he does have a government. God has established those who are elected to office, those who take office, whether it be a dictator or a president or senator or a city council, they are there by God's will. For some purpose, even when they are corrupt and evil. They're supposed to be good. They're supposed to be a terror to those who do evil and govern to the blessing and the good of the collective people. They are ministers of God, Romans 13 teaches us. But the psalm speaks of peace. Peace. Do not think of peace as when you don't have a war, like World War I or World War II. Our nation has several wars that were not on our shores. Korea, Vietnam, even Iraq and Afghanistan. And so for many of us, we're just so distant from our country's conflict. We don't feel the effects of the war unless we have a loved one in the military. If you don't have a loved one in the military, it could just be something in the headlines. It's so distant from you. But all of us need peace. The peace that we need is the peace that comes from God to take away the guilt of our sins. This is the most important peace anyone can obtain, and every single individual born is in need of it. And so let us be mindful of pursuing that great and mighty and eternal peace that only comes through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. It's an everlasting peace. Now, true world peace can only come about with diligent pursuit of God's peace. Now, this theme concerning God's peace occurs elsewhere in the Psalter. If you look at Psalm 85, verses 10 through 11, it says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." A very beautiful passage here. And just look, behold, in this passage in Psalm 85, how righteousness and peace kiss each other. This is this embrace. Righteousness and peace go together. There's a blessing through both of them. An affectionate embrace. The practice of righteousness and the fruit of peace is emphasized. What comes next in verse 11, truth springs forth. You might even think of it gives birth. It gives birth to truth out of the earth. It's a product of God and only God. Because man's peace is self-serving and short-lived. It's conditional. It may provide some physical protection, but God's peace ultimately serves both the soul as well as the body. Now, the title for Psalm 72 says, "A Psalm of Solomon." And at the end, I hope you've noticed, it says what? The prayers of David are ended. So it seems a little bit confusing. This is a prophecy. It's not pointing to either man. You know, David was the chief psalmist. He gave last instructions to his son Solomon. He had requests of his and duties put upon his son Solomon before he died. But we do not look to the men. Solomon, David's son, had a glorious empire. And you can read this psalm and think, oh, yeah, Solomon, I see the gold and the splendor. His kingdom was very glorious. It was the peak of the glory of Israel. And he showed wisdom, right? He talked about care for the poor, judging on their behalf. He's talking about the need for just man and Proverbs. But the reign of Solomon is recorded in Scripture. There is a problem, a great big problem. Although he brought gold from Gentile lands and, there's so much gold in Jerusalem and in the temple. We find that although Solomon had the homage of like the Queen of Sheba, rulers coming and giving presents, there's a problem with the man, Solomon. He married wife after wife after wife, and not one of them a believer. Not one of them a worshiper of the God of Israel. All these foreign wives who turned his heart away from the Lord, and he worshipped that which was false. So the psalm is not speaking of that failed man. It's speaking of the one you worship, And who is that? It is the great King. It speaks of the eternal King, the Lord of Lords, who is Christ himself. And so for our second point, the advancing of Christ's reign. Now, how does this reign where righteousness is a standard manifest itself? There's only one way, and that's through the redemption of a great number of lost souls. And as I said earlier, any justice in the world is by God's hand. Any injustice in the world is through man's hand. Or you can even say Satan is involved in that. So glory and praise to God and justice, corruption and sin and injustice on man's part. Remember the great commission given to the church. It says, go to the nations. Disciple the nations, literally. Baptize the nations, literally. Teach them that which I have commanded you. And so this is part of the kingdom advancing. It's through the evangelism of the Word of God, with Christ being the center. Christ, the supreme leader of all the nations, has commissioned his church. That is the apple of his eye. That is the center of his kingdom. It's the church. Has a church with the task of teaching about his righteousness. What is righteousness? Teaching from the Word of God and teaching about the life of the Savior Jesus. Now, how long this kingdom will last is a good question. A lot of Christians wonder about that, especially when you get into the terms about the millennium. You know, post-mill, all-mill, pre-mill, no mill at all. That's really all-mill. That's what all-mill is. Now, this is not for a time or for a season, not for a few years. We really don't know the exact length, in large part because it is building up. It's kind of the already and not yet. It's manifested in degrees here on earth already. And it's going to be greater and greater in degree being manifest here on earth. But it is a kingdom that is eternal in nature. Because that which is eternal about it is populated by God's people who have eternal life. And will always be with their God. Now, as you go through the scripture, as you come to the book of Judges, and, you know, some Christians might get real depressed when they get to the book of Judges. Now, Israel is in the promised land. They've done battles. They're in the land, and what happens? Well, they need some leader. But the need for a leader is usually seen because the people have gone into idolatry. They have been sinning against the Lord. They have not been repenting before the Lord. And so a judge is raised up, and he judges. And these are kind of imperfect judges. They rule 19 years, and then they die. Then another one is raised up because God's people are afflicted, and they rule maybe 20 years or maybe 40 years, and they die. And another one raised up, and then they die. And you get this refrain throughout the book of Judges. And he ruled so many years and died. Ruled many years and died. To emphasize sin is still in the world. And emphasizing through these judges, although they might fight against God, these political nations and these military battles, yet they are not bringing in a reign of righteousness, are they? There are good judges and there's bad judges. And they all die. When you come to the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they describe monarchs. They're righteous or they're evil. Even the righteous fail miserably and enter into evil sometimes. Some go apostate. They're faithful, they're sinful, it is recorded. There's no perfect righteousness found in men who are born sinners. But Christ's rule begins with the resurrection, the conquering of death. And just think about that. You know, what if Jesus just, you know, taught what he taught his disciples, and then he was betrayed and he was put to death. And before he was put to death, he said, you know, someday, some century, I'm going to come back. And I'll set things right. I mean, think about, he died though. He died. He wasn't that powerful after all. Was he really God? Was he the creator of life? But he rose from the dead by his own power. And that should be the greatest encouragement as we still abide in a sinful world. I too will rise from the dead after I die. I too will be delivered from this cursed world and I'll be with him in paradise. He has shown it by his resurrection. He has taught it. Praise be to the Lord. So his rule in Scripture as he sits at the right hand of the Father begins at the ascension as he rises from the grave after 40 days and he sits at the right hand of the Father and he rules in perfect righteousness. Remember, God does not sin. There is still sin in this world because the judgment day has not come. He rules, though, in perfect righteousness. All his decisions are wise. All his actions are perfectly good. And it's being displayed in many places in this earth. The earth is not perfect. The earth is not fully righteous. It's not saying it will be. But it's saying he who rules is righteous. So imagine if you were accused of a crime. And you heard about a lot of people who were falsely accused and went to jail. And you're coming before a judge. You hear he's a good judge. He's one who respects the law. And he hears the case and he rules, or the jury rules, innocent. He's no grounds for these charges whatsoever. You rejoice. You rejoice. It's I receive justice. As I should. And so when justice comes, it is because of Christ's rule. Sometimes there's mixed justice. This is what's frustrating when we watch the court's decisions and we hear about them on the news. And all these people go through these confirmation hearings. Oh, we can trust this guy. He's good. Oh, don't trust us. He's going to be there. On the side of the law, and they fail, and they fail. We are not to look to men. We are not to look to princes, but to Christ. Because of his rule. Now, Christ and his rule will ensure the expansion of his kingdom. He will not be frustrated. And you and I act frustrated many times. We don't like sin. We don't like evil. We don't like evil being manifested and seemingly gaining ground, but it doesn't gain ground. Because nothing prevails against Christ. He has a plan. He has a purpose in all things. His kingdom starts imperfect, but it will be perfected at the end. You and I, coming to faith, start imperfect. Now, in 3 seconds, we can have a conversation with one another and point out the imperfections. Hopefully we can talk about more about our own imperfections than our brothers or sisters' imperfections. And it disturbs us. We're frustrated, aren't we not? So we ask for prayer. I just are drawn to the world more than the Word of God. I speak my mind, which is not very graceful. So many times. I'm not charitable in the way I think about others. I mean, the list goes on and on. But our hope and our joy is that we know one day I am going to be fully, completely sanctified when I'm in heaven. And so I rejoice. And that's the same thing about God's kingdom here on earth. It continues, it grows, it expands. We can still see imperfection, but do you see the blessings? Do you see Christ? Now, think about, I've said this before. The sermon's been preached here before. You might have heard this sermon before. But think about it. What will the church look like when Jesus physically returns on the last day? What is your image of the church? Is it an image of one of those end of the world movies? You know, all the windows are broken out. You know, there's weeds growing from on the walls. There is no preaching of the word. There is no fruit of righteousness among God's people. You know, Time magazine, I think it was in 1967, said God is dead. And some people, some Christians think, well, the church is just going to be a shell of itself when Jesus comes. It's going to get worse and worse, and it's going to be beaten down, and full of holes and broken and dysfunctional completely. Is that the picture that God paints in the Holy Word of God? Can you show me where God is saying that in His Word? Is it a church that will be faithful and full of vitality and splendor when Christ returns? Does His bride keep her good looks? God speaks of the bride being beautiful, glorious. That's His description. Does Jesus not want the best for His people? Does He just want a small, smoldering, little smoking coal that's left of the fire? Think about it. Verse 6 and 7, He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In His days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Rain falling on grass is a metaphor for God coming down to earth with blessing. Rain is a blessing. So likewise, God coming to mankind and the greatest realization of God's concern for lost sinners. There's a parallel passage in Deuteronomy 32, verses 2 and 3, which says, which refers to Moses teaching the people by God. It says, let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers of the grass, for I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. Maybe if you want to go to Psalm 133, it talks about the dew and the blessing of the unity of the brethren. Notice the manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth. And he shall live, speaking of the king. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually and daily. He shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains his fruit shall wave like Lebanon. And those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Now you might say that gold that's coming to the Lord, maybe that was fulfilled. And Jesus was born. And the wise men coming with gifts. Right? He's emissaries from the east coming with gifts, and one of the gifts was gold. Fulfillment, right? But the focus is Christ. Christ is the one who is the focus of the worship. Which just brings us to the last point, the transforming the nations by Christ's ministry and reign. You know, verse 15 of our passage mentions the wealth of the Gentiles coming to the Lord. Now, does this mean the church is going to be super rich? We've seen in the Roman Catholic Church and maybe some of the Eastern Orthodox, you know, a lot of gold and splendor. We know the Catholic Church had got a lot of gold over the centuries. That's not what God is speaking about. It speaks of that which is greatly valued in the nations is going to be dedicated to the Lord. Notice prayer is made continually. Although it states in many translations, prayer for him is given. We know we don't pray for like Christ's happiness, right? We don't pray for Christ's troubles. But we pray for the kingdom, for his kingdom to come more and more. We pray for the blessing of the church. We pray for the the blessing and the sending out of missionaries. We pray for our seminaries. We pray for one another in our walk of faith and in our training of children and also in our evangelism. We pray to do His will faithfully. Sincere prayer is sincere worship. It is not circumstantial prayer as that pagans offer in the moment of crisis. It is a continued prayer because we continue to live for the Lord, honor the Lord, make supplications for others, confessing our sins. And so, yes, it is done continually. And knowing that God does hear our prayers. And moving on, the only glory a nation can possess is a culture including businesses, education, families, and indeed chiefly churches, and indeed governments, civil governments, all functioning, teaching, and living out a holy life while offering true worship to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this will come to pass. It's not saying that every single person will be a believer. It's not saying everyone will be worshiping really in their heart. It's not saying that all the churches will be filled with the whole population of the earth. It's not saying that. But let me look, direct you to what Scripture does say in the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. Revelation. The last book. The last two chapters. We're not going to go through every verse, but just look at two passages. First is kind of what's on the front of your bulletin. Chapter 21, verse 22, really through 26. You got, I think, through 27 on your bulletin. But it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." And notice this verse. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And it shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Nations are repeatedly mentioned. You know, of course, God has a people from all nations, and I think that's kind of the heart of it. And you can say, we are kings, are we not, as believers? Yes. But it does talk about the nations. Remember the Great Commission, go to the nations. See, when the Great Commission is given, it's going to be fulfilled. The nations will be discipled. They will worship the Lord. The nations. It didn't say people all around the earth, but it said the nations. Revelation 22, first two verses. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the," what? "Tree of life." Remember Genesis. "Which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Glorious God. Merciful God. The gospel going forth, being effective to bring change. So a lot of times Christians think, well, yes, we're to sow seed and God will save people, but you know, we should expect a lot of change in the end. Really? Does our God have a limp? He can't run? Does he have blindness that he really can't see what he prophesies in the future? Is his arm short that he cannot save, the scripture says? Do we have a weak God or an almighty God? Now, in this song, it talks about Tarshish. That refers to an ancient land in the Western Mediterranean. Most commentaries consider this Spain. It talks about Sheba and Seba. That would refer to area like around Yemen. and Arabia, southern Arabia, and maybe one of even the African nations. Now, keep that in mind. Specific countries are named here. We go over verse 11. Kings will bow down to him. Kings. Not just average Joes, but kings. The leaders of the nations. How many kings do that now? I mean, sincerely, we probably come up with zero, right? Someone will make a case for one or two. Earthly leaders will submit to Christ. Now, we can say this happened throughout Europe's history, and indeed it did. Indeed it did. Throughout many centuries. But that's Europe. One of six populated continents. What about today? No, not so much so. Now, remember, I've mentioned Yemen. Yemen was never considered a Christian country. Never. Iraq? No. Christians in it? Yes. But a Christian nation? No. What do we think about Spain? We automatically, as Protestants, think of Spain as the Great Inquisition. Now, they were conquerors in the 16th century. They got a lot of gold, and the Catholic Church got some of it. But as a Christian nation, no, not so much so. There have been faithful movements in countries as you've been studying church history, but so many in the majority of the countries around the world historically have never, ever been Christian in any sense of the word. There's a lot yet to be fulfilled, therefore. The Bible nowhere says all will believe, as I said before. But know that the church is growing by leaps and bounds. And we know that today. We have more information today. And we know the church is active in China as we pray for our brethren. More Christians in China than any other nation. Church is developing in India. Many good things happening in South America and Central America. Things are still good in many ways. We should make the case here in the United States. They could be a lot better. There's a lot of threats to the integrity of the gospel in churches. There's some revival in some degree in Western Europe. So we see Muslims come to faith. And as I said before, the 20th century saw more deaths of Christians than all other centuries combined, probably 60 million. Probably more than died during World War I. But the word goes forth with power and conviction. The Heavenly Father cares for your welfare. He cares about this world. God created this world. It's not a project, didn't work out real well. I'll just throw it away and I'll do something different later. No, he's invested. He died for sinners. So the gold of Sheba, the wealth of the nations. Remember Cyrus, the Persian? Who pays for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He was a pagan. Scripture doesn't say he was a believer ever. He was a pagan and he paid and he protected people like Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple. Hey, I'll give you wood and money for it. No expense from you. Well, there was expense. People of faith had expense. But that's kind of one of the things we can maybe apply to what will be. Imagine the government allocating money for Christian schools. Now, I know there's a debate. Our Dutch brethren, they have the church supporting the state supporting the church to some extent. Even their schools. How faithful is the church is always the question. But there doesn't have to be an adversarial role always, thoroughly, as we see so often today. But the faithful gain influence more and more. So Isaiah 49 is another great prophecy. I'll direct you there, starting with verse 23 of Isaiah 49. And Isaiah said, remember, this is spoken in the Old Testament era. What nation followed the Lord in Old Testament time? for the most part. In Isaiah's time, it was Israel. And not very faithfully. Not very consistently, right? So he was a prophet to Israel, but he's going to talk beyond Israel. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up dust. Notice that phrase is in our psalm too. Lick up dust. This is Isaiah 49:23. Dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. So in verses 8 and 9, speaks of the dominion of Christ. Now his former enemies and even the world leaders, they should lick the dust. Remember, the serpents licking the dust. They're being subdued by Christ. This is the mediatorial kingship of Christ. He rules the church and rules the world to bless his church, to advance his kingdom, to advance the gospel. And yet there's a call, like in Psalm 2, to publicly recognize Jesus as the King and to honor him as such. Verse 17 of our psalm, all nations shall call him blessed. Some people and some nations shall call him blessed. That's probably what we would say. All nations shall call him blessed. The Lord Jesus rules the nations. Kiss the Son, lest you perish, Psalm 2 says. Again, this happened in degrees in parts of the world, but not in all the world. And not fully to this degree that we read about here. But this is a growing reality of God's will. You do not live for Christ in vain. You do not sow the seed of the gospel in vain as you share, perhaps with strangers, perhaps with friends, as you struggle in your own faith, and our walk is inconsistent. But ultimately, God says, we advance from strength to strength. But do you believe it, brothers and sisters? We're coming to the end of the year. And what do we do at the end of the year, beginning of the year? We reflect upon our life. Where am I? Where should I be? Where do I want to be? And a lot of times we can be very depressed. We can be very discontent. I don't like the way things are. Are they really bad? If you end the year without having a very long list of thanksgiving to the Lord, your faith is out of whack. Or you don't have faith. Oh, we can always complain. Americans are the experts at complaint. No, we don't have a school complaint. We don't have degrees of complaint. It comes natural. We really do. We have trouble being thankful. And that's why I praise the Lord when I'm around some of you and you're just speaking about how the Lord has blessed you and revealed things. And even when he has revealed sin, you're thankful and you're repentful. And you know, that really ministers to me. And that's kind of a shot in the arm and a rebuke. Oh, man, I need to follow them. I need to intentionally express that thankfulness more and more. Or do we accept the teaching that Satan is like chipping away at the church? We need to retreat more and more and more from public life. We have to have our little enclave, our spiritual safe place made. When no one bothers us, we won't bother them. This song speaks of us, expect great things, and Christ is the ruler. Let's believe these things. Let's pray about these things. Let's labor to these ends. Good things will come in Saudi Arabia and Iran, Pakistan. There are already churches there, believers there. But recognize the Lord builds up his kingdom, but he needs his laborers. He needs you. God does not advance the gospel without people printing Bibles. He does not evangelize without people speaking the word. He does not have sermons without pastors. He doesn't have training of men without seminaries. And it can be training beyond seminaries. I'm not saying it's restricted to seminaries. But he uses people, his people. You have an important role in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter if you don't speak to 1,000 people a year. But you speak. Let it be to the glory of God and advancement of his truth. But understand the devil is a defeated foe. June 6, 1944, as Allied ships were in the middle of the English Canal, at that point, Hitler, in God's view, was a defeated foe. Whether it would land on the beach, whether they could get past the beach, the men didn't know in those boats. But God knew. Germany was a defeated foe. But more so is the devil and his ways. So we can rest in Christ's dominion. We take comfort that he is the King of Kings. We take comfort that he sits on his throne. And he has a plan. You don't know every detail. You don't know exactly when and how much is going to be unfolded and what time and what place. But you do know that in the end, Christ will deliver his kingdom to the Father. And it will be perfected. And every soul that is meant to be saved will be saved. And there will be a great harvest. The fields were white in Palestine while Jesus still lived. How much more now in the world? He told Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand of the seashore or the stars of heaven. You can't number them. Now, was he talking about little bitty Israel? There's nothing to boast about Israel's size. Ever. Ever. God was talking about believers. He's the father of the faithful. There are going to be believers coming from Abraham, as it were, that are so numerous. You and I can't count. There is a definite number by God. And that will come to pass. So we are not limited by our abilities. We're not limited by our small degree of wisdom. But we have a great and mighty and powerful God who has taught us in his word to be hopeful, to pray big. For he is big. And his kingdom will be big and it will be glorious. Imagine, instead of our hospitals thinking about money and now more and more ways to shorten someone's life if it's not a perfect physical life. Imagine if our schools would be humble before the Lord and put God first in their thoughts and praising God and trying to discover this world more and more in God's lens. Imagine business trying to expand and yet to bless even the little people and to show true charity to those who are poor. Imagine churches that are faithfully, consistently, and the vast majority are preaching the whole counsel of God. I said, well, that's too wonderful to imagine. It's too far from us. Does that mean it will not come to be? Are we saying Christ is not on the throne? Are we saying these passages are, they're just a little too flowery, but it's not reality. It's reality that is unfolding by degrees and more. How much will we see in our lifetime? It's hard to say. But brothers and sisters, understand that the gospel is in nations now that were not in nations as strong in your grandparents' day. Or maybe some nations not at all as in your grandparents' day. The truth is going forth by all means. All media means there are church buildings. Yes, there's persecution that's growing. But evangelism is growing far more powerful. Far more quicker. Far more persuasive. Because Christ sits on his throne. So let us remember that we are to give the praise and glory to our God, and let us keep sowing with faith. We have faith not by the things that we see, but by the things that we hear from the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek, Lord, for your mercy and grace to be upon us. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to guide us by the counsel of your word, to sow the seed, to live faithfully, to live in accordance with your commandments, and to be willing to suffer for that faithfulness. And may we not dwell on that suffering. May we not dwell on how people may mistreat us. May we not dwell on a lack of respect that we receive. And may we dwell on living for God and sowing seed for God's word. May we have an eternal perspective. May we not think our life is summed up here and now in this fallen world. But Lord, may we be people of hope, people of faith, people of good works, people who are followers of the great, mighty, conquering King, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, let us...